All right. Thank you all so much. You may be seated. I hope you guys are paying attention to them and not me back there. Do you know how hard it is for me? Because you all watch me when I lead music. I don't stand still. And I keep moving. And I'm moving back there, just being typical me. So anyway, hey, this morning, our great high priest. And by the way, who is Melchizedek? Who is this guy? You're going to hear in the scripture that we're reading today in Hebrews, he's going to be mentioned twice. But he's also mentioned a little bit more in the book of Hebrews. So why are we paying so much attention to him, especially when we're talking our great high priest? And so we'll be looking at that when we start our sermon this morning and seeing who he is and why he plays a role in all this, all right? So this morning, we're going to start with Hebrews 4:14 and go through chapter 5, verse 10. We used a couple of these scriptures last week when we were talking about Father's Day and all that and how we have a great high priest who relates to us. And we're still going to be hitting that pretty good today, all right? So let's read our scripture and then we'll pray and we'll move on with our worship this morning. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confessions. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. In being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Father, once again, we just come to you. We're thankful that you have provided us with a great high priest who does relate to us, who knows what we face, who has faced the same temptations and urges and just decisions to make whether we follow you or whether we follow our own desires. Father, he decided to follow what you had. So, Father, this morning as we continue with worship, Father, help us just keep in mind what we've read, and Father, already allow your spirit to start working. Lord, we thank you. Now help us to praise you even more. In your name I pray. Amen. So we use that this morning because who's Melchizedek? And you're going to see how he plays within the role of what this all just talks about. Melchizedek has one brief little 15 seconds of fame in the Bible. You know how we all talk about how we have our 15 seconds of fame or whatever it is? He's got his little spot there. However, he'll be mentioned again in the Psalm. We'll take a look at that real quick. And then for several passages in Hebrews, he's brought up. And there's a reason for that. So let's take a look at this right at first. Who is this guy? Why is he mentioned? Well, let's look at Genesis. Genesis 14, 18 through 20. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. So this is the first we're going to hear from him, and it's the last that we're going to hear from him when he's actually living. We're not going to hear his name again. He has this little spot in Genesis. But why is that so important? Well, here's the reason why it's important. After Abram returned from defeating, and understand, I do not know how to say these words. I'm struggling right along with you. So, Chedorlaomer. Look it up. You can decide how you want to say it. And the kings who fought with them. And the king of Sodom and Melchizedek came out to meet Abram in the valley of Shaveh. Now that valley is also known as the King's Valleys. And you see, this is, if you noticed in the scripture, this is before Abraham, or yeah, Abraham's name is changed to Abraham. He's still Abram at this point. All right? So this is before you've got the priest set up, after the Exodus from Egypt and all that. But here's what Melchizedek portrays, and it's the only time we hear this in the Bible. He is king and he is priest. He's both. Now, you're going to have some kings in Israel who performed some priestly duties, but they never took on the title of priest. They just performed some of those duties. Melchizedek is the only one in the Bible who holds both titles. He's held in such high regard with the way that he not only led his kingdom, but led them in worship, that did you notice that Abram paid him a tenth of everything that he had? He paid a tithe to Melchizedek. Melchizedek holds a huge thing there. His blessing that he gave Abram meant something. It wasn't like he just came out there and just did this to impress Abram to say, hey, I'm blessing you and your God. It meant something that he did that. And when he did that, that's the reason why Abram felt drawn that he needed to give him 10%. He just wasn't doing that to impress Abram nor the king of Sodom. As a matter of fact, if you follow on in that scripture, the king of Sodom wants to pay Abram for what he has done. And he said, I don't want anything from you. He said, I want this to be God's work and not something that you have given to me. And I don't want you boasting that you gave me all this wealth. You keep what you have. I'll keep what God has given me. And I'll give what you are supposed to get. He wanted God to get the credit. We hear about Melchizedek again in Psalms 110, where the writer is talking about a king to come. Now, there's two different veins of thought here of who the psalmist is talking about. There's a vein of thought that he's talking about Solomon, who will be coming later on after David. And then there's the thought that this is a prophetic song that is talking about the coming of Christ. And you get into the beginning part of it and all that, but we're going to take a look because Melchizedek is mentioned in verse 4 of this psalm. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It would refer to the king and priest. It is important for us to know who he is and what he was. Because he's going to be, like I said, he's going to be mentioned in the main scripture, and you've heard it already, through Hebrews. And you'll hear it again as we get further into this book. So now that we know the background, let's read the scriptures one more time, and then we'll pray. All right? Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are and yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weaknesses. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So let's take a look at the high priest of old. We studied a lot of this when we were doing our Wednesday night Bible studies on worship. And I'm going to refer to that when we get to it. But it talked a lot about the old covenant that was set up in Exodus when the Israelites came out of Egypt, and they had certain things that they had to follow and they had to do. And God was instructing them exactly. I mean, if you've ever been through those books and you've been through Leviticus and you've seen that, they were very precise in the building of the tabernacle and its different rooms and the way that they were set up. But they also were very precise in what was to take place with the priests, with the high priest. In Exodus 28, they get the instructions on how the garments are to be made. And that's all that Exodus 28 talks about. What materials, what metals, what length, you know, the whole bit. I mean, all the instructions right there. If y'all have ever gone to Joann Fabrics and you've bought a way to make a dress or an outfit or whatever, it's all right there for you. That's what God laid out there for the priestly garments. He wanted them to be a certain way. Exodus chapter 29 talks about the way that they are to consecrate the priests and deals with the sacrifices that are to be made in order for them to be this. Now, you understand that right now, once all this is set up, the high priest is the one that goes back to the Holy of Holies. And he's the only one allowed back there. And if he doesn't follow things a certain way, he'll be struck dead. And one of the things that they did was that they, if you've read scripture, one of the things that they did is they tied a rope around the ankle of the high priest. And they had bells around the bottom. Why? Because if the bells went silent, something bad just happened. Something wasn't followed correctly. And the high priest was struck dead. And if you sent somebody back there to get them, guess what? They're not the high priest. So they used the rope to pull the high priest out. And that was where in the Holy of Holies, where he would lay the altar and burnt and all that and offer up the sacrifice to atone for the sins of the people of Israel. Hebrews 5, 1 through 4, "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was." The high priests were called by God. Aaron and his family, of course, were the first. Before they could deal with the sins of the people, they had to deal with their own sins. They had to offer a sacrifice for themselves. Why? Because they were among the people. Was there anything that set them apart from the other Israelites? The only thing that set them apart was that they were called by God to fill that role. That's it. And it's the same thing today. Now, they were held in high regard because of that calling, because they were called by God. Folks, it's the same thing with folks that are called to be pastors. I can tell you right now, when we started on this path, Mark and I, this was nothing that I ever thought that I would ever do in this lifetime. I still have problems thinking that I'm up here doing this in this lifetime, okay? It is amazing how God works, but that's what we look for in a pastor. We look for someone who has been called and that realizes that they are on the same journey that each one of us is on. These high priests who were appointed by God would suffer the same sinful nature as the ones who they were serving. Now, let's step back here for a minute. Don't you think that when they're offering that sacrifice for their own sin, that would keep them humble? Don't you think that as they're sitting there and they're sacrificing this perfect animal and they're offering blood and the sacrifice to God for the sin that they've committed before they can do it for the people of Israel, don't you think that would keep them humble and keep their feet planted on the ground? However, if we read Scripture, we know that the time when Jesus comes and the tabernacles are filled with priests, Sadducees, and Pharisees, they're not exactly the most humble group that you would want to come across. As a matter of fact, they look down on those poor sinners that were out there living their life while I am living the life that God has me living, and, you know, I am better than those people that are out there. They were so involved with their own status and who they were that they forgot what they were supposed to be doing. They were supposed to be relating to the people of Israel. Yes, they were supposed to have a knowledge of Scripture. Yes, they were supposed to be leading in worship. But what they forgot was they forgot that they have the same weaknesses, the same urges, the same temptation that the people themselves of Israel had, and they built a barrier between the people of Israel and themselves. And instead of offering the godly advice to those who were weak and those who may not have known and those who needed to learn, they were condemning them because of their weakness, because of their urges, because of the temptations that they gave into. They held themselves way too highly. The priest under the new covenant. This was one of the things we actually spent several weeks on, this study that we did on Wednesday nights in John 4. This is where Jesus is meeting. He's met the woman at the well. And we know that story really, really well about all of her sins and all that. But there's one of the things that they talk about while they're there. And Jesus is she's wanting to know where it is acceptable to worship God. Where is it acceptable for us to offer worship to you? And Jesus is getting ready to tell her that there is a new covenant coming. Let's take a look real quickly at John 4:19 through 24. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Now, real quick, let's get this settled right here. The Samaritan people were a group of people that were left behind in Israel because nobody wanted them. They were poor, they were weak. They were going to provide nothing to the groups that came in and took over Israel when Israel was defeated. They took the people that they felt could help them as slaves, could help them further their kingdom. And the Samaritans were not that people. So they left them. So here they are. They're weak. They're not, I don't know if you want to say they're not the sharpest pencils in the box. I don't know. They had a lot of problems. Let's just leave it at that. They had a lot of problems, so they left them. So these other groups start coming in. And the Samaritans remember what the worship was, but they don't have a really good grasp on it, the Jewish faith. And so they start pulling from this group and say, "Hey, you know what? That looks good. Let's add that in. Hey, this looks good. Let's add that in. Hey, ooh, love that. Let's do that too." And they added that into their worship. And they worshiped on a mount there in Samaria. And so she's asking, whose worship is right? We're worshiping God from this mountain. But you all say that you have to worship in Jerusalem. And here's the deal between the two different practices, if you want to call it that. The Samaritans had the spirit. They loved to come to worship. They had all the energy in worship. They had everything going on. I mean, you'd thought that when they came to worship that there's a party going on over there. Okay? However, they didn't understand necessarily what they were worshiping or who they were supposed to be worshiping. They didn't have the basis for the worship. Now, the problem in Jerusalem was they had the basis. They knew everything. They knew the scripture. Their priests had memorized it all. They had it all, but it had become a ritual. We have to go to the temple to do this sacrifice. We have to go to the temple to do this. We have to go here to do these things. We have to go. They had lost the joy and the spirit of their worship. We have to go to church on Sunday. Don't let the fact that you come here each Sunday overwhelm the fact that you are here to worship a mighty, all-powerful God and give Him thanks for what He has done for you and the sacrifice that was made by His Son on the cross for you. And boy, we're going to get into that a little bit later. That's what we're here to do. And if it becomes a point where you just go, "Well, I've got to go Sunday morning because this is what I'm supposed to do," you need to be praying as you enter these doors that God changes that attitude and that God can get hold of you and that the Spirit can get hold of you and let you be here for the reason why you are here. Jesus is, now let's continue on. I forgot where we were at. I was getting ready to give you the rest of it and haven't read the rest of the scripture. So here we go, okay? Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Israel will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." Jesus is telling her that the day is coming where you will no longer have to go to a place to worship God, that you can worship Him right where you are. You will no longer have to go to a priest who will go back in behind the curtain, the veil, and go to the Holy of Holies to witness or to worship your God. There is coming a day when you will be able to worship God where you are, and that is where true worship will take place. We will be able to praise God and give Him glory wherever we are. When the new covenant was put into place with the one and only sacrifice that will ever be needed for mankind again, a new high priest was appointed over the church. He didn't appoint himself. But just as Aaron was appointed, Christ was appointed our high priest by his Father God. Now, the Trinity. Jesus knew this was coming. However, it was something that he did not seek. It was something that his Father God gave to him. Hebrews 5:5-10. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And what did he do while he was here in the flesh with us? In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. In being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is king and he is priest in the same order of Melchizedek. Jesus is our new high priest. While he was here on earth, he lived a life that was filled with the same temptations and urges that we all have. Now you might say, "Oh, but Rick, we have the internet now. Oh, but Rick, we have this at our fingertips now. Oh, but Rick, there's this, that, and the other." Well, let me tell you something. Sin is sin. Amen? Sin is sin. And here's the deal. When we sin, we are putting ourselves before God. Sin is simply that. God has a plan for us. We sit there and we talk about God's will for our lives and all this. And, you know, hopefully a lot of times with prayer and digging in scripture and all that, hopefully a lot of times your will and God's will is going to match. And when that does, oh, we're just sailing along peachy keen, aren't we? But you're going to have things that crop up in your day. Temptations, urges. And you're going to want to pay attention to those things. And when you end up giving up to those temptations and urges, who are you putting first? Putting yourself first. And we put God second. Sin is simply putting yourself in the driver's seat and putting God in the back seat. Christ, Jesus, went through the same temptations. He went through the same urges where he could make the decision. Where he could make the decision whether he was going to put himself first or God first. And every time, he chose his Father. Every time, he chose the path that God had laid out for him. He was one of us and walked among us. Walked among the people of his time. But always put the path that God had before him first. Hebrews 4:14-15. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our convictions. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He chose to follow the will of his Father. He chose to follow the path God had laid out for him. Because of this, in the scripture where we read earlier, he was perfect and provides salvation for all who believe in him and accept that gift of salvation. The blood that was offered on the cross for us when Christ followed his Father's will that he be put to death on a cross and shed blood for our sins is enough to cover us once and for all. That sacrifice never has to be made again. It's there for us. And because of that, because of what he has done for us, in Hebrews 4:16, it says, "Let us then with confidence draw near the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." We can approach the throne of grace where our Father God sits. We can approach him with confidence. Why? Because once again, that blood covers us and makes us righteous in our Father's eyes. There's no other way that we could ever approach that throne. There's only one way to God the Father. And that is through the sacrifice that was made by his Son on the cross. At our Father's throne is where we will find what true mercy and grace looks like. Because when he forgives us, says that our sin is cast as far as the east is from the west. Now somebody go measure that. I'll see you later. The east is from the west is how far our sins are thrown. He's also there to help us in our time of need. We have a great high priest who has gone through, once again, everything that we have gone through. He relates to us. He sends us people. He sends us his word. He sends us the Holy Spirit to help us along our way and along our path. Listen, there are those of you all in here. I said first service, you know, there are a bunch of them in here, and I won't tell you that all of them were older than me because I didn't want to take that jump. But then when I looked back at the booth and saw them back in the booth, I could say, oh, yeah, there's some in here younger than me. Okay? There's a lot of y'all in here younger than what I am. But here's what I can tell you. There are those of y'all that are older than me that have been here, and I have watched you. And you have been some of what I have based who I am on. You have been that mentor. You have been that guide that has taken me through some things. There are also those of y'all that are younger, that God has blessed you with wisdom beyond your years, that I'll also take a look at. When I was doing the youth group, there were times that those kids would come out with things and I'd say, right there's a nugget that I need to latch on to. Your age shouldn't matter. What matters is the heart. And what matters is the way that you're allowing God to use you. And there is a lot that I picked up from those kids. We have a great high priest who stands in front of God the Father. And just like when he was here on earth, he was pleading for us. He was crying for us. He was making loud supplications for us and for himself. And he's pleading to the Father for our lives now as he sits at the right hand of his Father. Why would we want to give that up? There is nobody better in heaven to plead our case than our great high priest, the one who died on the cross for our sins, the one who made that sacrifice for us, who loved us that much that he suffered death on the cross. And his Father, get this, and his Father loved us so much that he allowed him to do that. Understand, he sent him. But not only was Jesus committed to the path, God was too, so that we could have this relationship with him for those of us who have accepted the gift of Christ that he gave to us. So, what will happen when you approach the throne? You know, Satan wants us to remember all the sins that we've ever committed and tell us, you're not good enough for this gift. You have messed up way too much. Not only do you have a huge sin in your life, you got several of them. And God can't do anything with you. And Satan just wants to keep hammering and hammering and hammering you with that. He wants to beat you down to where you can't look up to see that God's got his hand right there, ready to pick you up from that. Revelations 12:10 calls Satan the accuser of brothers. Here's the deal. Satan wants you to think you are unworthy. God tells you you are not. 1 John 1:7 says, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." All sin. Not just some. All sin. All. There's no condition to that. We just went through vacation Bible school. Okay? We always have what we call an ABC song. It's a way that we present the plan of salvation to the kids. A, admit that you are a sinner. Now understand, what Satan wants you to believe is that it doesn't start with A. He wants you to believe that it begins with F. Fix yourself. You need to fix yourself before God will accept you. You need to fix the problems in your life before God can do anything with you. A, admit that you are a sinner. All have fallen short. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not some. Once again, very, very specific word here. All. We have all missed the mark. B, believe. Believe that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth, to live among us, to fight the same things that we fought, but yet he lived a life that was perfect and chose his Father's will to the point that he paid the price for our sins and died on the cross for us. C. You know what? This is a first. C is really the first thing that you do where you start working on yourself, and that is you confess your sins. You confess your sins before God. And he is willing and able to forgive you. Now, here's the deal. Are we perfect? Absolutely not. Listen, if I wanted to, we could sit here and we could talk about all Pastor Rick's failings. Now, I hope you brought your lunch. And probably dinner, too. Because that's how long we're going to spend. Doesn't matter. Because the blood that was shed for me and for you is enough to cover every single one of those things and make me righteous in front of my God. It doesn't matter what you have done in the past. It doesn't matter what you are doing presently. It doesn't matter what you are going to do in the future, because we are all going to mess up. As long as we're here on this earth and we are fighting the battle, we're all going to still mess up. And my God is able and willing to forgive me of all of my sin because of the price that Christ paid for me on the cross. Folks, why would we not want to take hold of that? Because what do we get in the end? Eternal life with our Father God. Worshiping and praising him and living a life that God intended us to live. And that's what we need to be sharing with others as well. The ABCs. So this morning, as we come to our invitation, there may be some of y'all here that have never accepted that gift that God has so wondrously given us. And once again, there's nothing that we do to deserve that. God offered that because he loved us that much, and his son died on the cross because he loved us that much. But maybe you've never accepted that gift. Today could be the day that you admit that you're a sinner and believe that Christ died on the cross for you and you confess your sins. Or maybe you're someone that maybe you're a Christian and Satan keeps bringing up. You keep messing up. God can't use you because you keep messing up. My God's able. My God is able to use the weakest among. Listen, if he can use a donkey to tell somebody he's doing something wrong, just saying. My God is able. So maybe you just need to realize that God's still up there, even though you're a Christian, that God's still up there and he's still offering his hand to you to pick you up with whatever Satan is trying to trip you up on. And he can pull you up and you're still worthy. You're still worthy of that gift. You are still worthy. Folks, we serve an awesome, mighty God. And so my prayer is, and what I'll be praying, is that if the Holy Spirit has been dealing with you through this service, that you will be faithful to what he is asking and calling you to do. Why? Because that's who we serve. And we need to be honest before him. And we need to be obedient to him in what he's calling us to do. I'll be down front. If you want to join our church, once again, you know, we've talked about salvation. We've talked about, if you want to call it rededication, whatever you want to call it. I'll be down front if you want to pray with me. We do have some of the steps sort of cordoned off here, but there's plenty of room on either side, and you can even use the front pew if you want to. Anything in this church can be made into an altar. There's nothing sacred about that. One of the cutest pictures that we had during worship rally was I was praying, and somebody snapped a picture of some girls that had actually gotten on the floor and was kneeling in between the pews while we were praying. I thought that was cool. Folks, the altar's open. Whatever your need is, whatever the Holy Spirit is calling you to do this morning, be obedient to him. Father, we thank you so much for today. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the salvation that you have given us through your son. And my prayer is now, if there's someone here today that has never followed through with accepting you as Lord and Savior of their lives, that Father, right now, during this invitation, that they would come forward and Father, just admit that they are a sinner and believe that you gave your life for them on the cross, and that they would confess their sin before you, and Father, that they would start the life where you can start working with them, and Father, making them into the person that you would have them to be. And Father, for those of us that are Christians, and if we've been beat up, Lord, that you would just help us to realize that you are there with us and that you are going to forgive us and that we are going to be able to stand righteous before you. And Father, that you can use us and help us to further your kingdom. Father, most of all, I just pray that right now we would be obedient to your Spirit and what you are calling us to do. Father, may we be found faithful as a church as well in that. Father, right now, Father, you reign. And over this time, Lord, once again, I just pray that we would be obedient. Thank you for your love. In your name I pray. Amen. If you would stand with us, please.
Privilege to morning. I'm Randy Jarvis. I'm your Deacon of the Week. If there's anything I can do to help you this week, just please feel free to call. I would like to put a punch in for our 4th of July fireworks. It'll be over here in the park. We got a wonderful facility over there we need to use to reach our community. And I think we'll have a great time sharing some ice cream and fellowship. And if you got a friend you want to bring, bring them. So the idea is to serve the community. We're still taking donations, so if anybody wants to donate, you can see Chris Weekly, or you can drop it in the box out there and mark it for the fireworks. Appreciate that. Let's open a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for this beautiful day you've given us. I just thank you for everything you've done for us this week. I just thank you for this facility, Lord, just that you've given us the witness to one another and fellowship and get closer to you, Lord. Just ask you to be with the committees in the church while we are looking for a pastor. Especially